From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
R.C. Sproul said he was once in a conversation with a young woman, and she said, "Well, for you, God is meaningful." And he said, "That's right." And he said, "Well, then, for you, God exists. But for me, the idea of God is not meaningful, so for me, God doesn't exist." And he said, "You don't understand. I'm not talking about a God that is a God of my imagination. That's some subjective wish that I have. I'm talking about a God who exists objectively apart from me, whether I believe in Him or not."
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we're to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees comes to the message entitled, "The Only True God." You can't expect to jump in your car, randomly pick any combination of roads, and expect to arrive at your destination. You need to follow accurate directions in order to find the right way. Many people believe that all religions are equally valid and true, and that there are many ways to God. But the Bible teaches that there is only one true God and only one way to Him, and all other ways lead away from Him and into destruction. Do you know the character and attributes of the only true God as He reveals Himself in Scripture? The Scripture text for today's message is from Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 1 through 16. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace, we've entitled, "The Only True God."
A minister phoned in his Sunday morning sermon title to the religion editor of the newspaper, and he said, "The topic of the message is, 'The Lord is my shepherd.'" And the editor asked, "Is that all?" And trying to make a spiritual point, the minister said, "Well, that's enough." On Saturday when the paper came out, the sermon title was listed, "The Lord is my shepherd, that's enough." And the editor made a mistake, but he was appropriate in his statement, "The Lord is my shepherd, and that's enough." Charles Spurgeon said, "I have all things in abound, not because I have a good store of money in the bank, not because I have a good skill and wit which would to win my bread, but because the Lord is my shepherd." This passage in Jeremiah speaks about the true and living God in contrast to idols. That God is truth means that God is logically rational, He is ethically reliable and faithful in His pronouncements and the things that He promises and says, and He is covenantally faithful. The idea that God is true, that He is truth, gives us confidence in His person and in His promises. And let's consider this idea of God being the truth or the true and only God. First of all, that God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His truth means that God is the only true living God. Look in Jeremiah 10, verses 10 and then 12. Jeremiah proclaims, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath the earth quakes and the nations cannot endure His indignation." And verse 12, "It is He who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom, and by His understanding He has stretched out the heavens." Here's the idea that God is the true living God who truly exists and has created all things and upholds them by the word of His power. The idea of God being truthful runs through Scripture. Jesus in John 14, 6 said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And He essentially brings together points that He has been mentioning throughout the Gospel of John. He is the way, and He is the truth, and He is the life. In John 17, 3, Jesus, in praying to the Father in His high priestly prayer, said, "And this is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." Now, in contrast to God being real and true, idols are called delusions and deceitful. Look in Jeremiah 10, verses 3 through 5. For the customs of the peoples are delusion, because it is wood cut from the forest, the work of the hands of the craftsman with a cutting tool. They decorate it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, so that it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field are they, and they cannot speak. They must be carried, because they cannot walk. Do not fear them, for they can do no harm, nor can they do any good. Think about the idolatry of the period. Look at verse 8. But they are altogether stupid and foolish in their discipline of delusion. Their idol is wood. Beaten silver has brought them Tarshish and gold from Uthaz, and then a craftsman molds it. And verse 14, every man is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his molten images are deceitful, and there is no breath in them. Here's the idea of a wood carver or a silversmith or goldsmith taking his element and molding it, shaping it, carving it, making it into an idol, fastening it so it doesn't fall down, and then worshiping it. He says these things are deceitful, they are delusion, they are foolishness. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul proclaims that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His eternal power, divine attributes, His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. And the text says that they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image and a form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. They repressed the knowledge of the true God and set up idols. And those can be idols of wood or stone or silver or gold, or they can be concepts on our own mind where we say, my God is this way, my God is that way. But it is something that I create in my own mind rather than a God who has revealed Himself in revelation. When you worship and pray and rely on God, you're involved with a being that truly exists and is true in all He says. Now, the idea in our culture is that it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Jesus doesn't allow that. He calls for an all or nothing commitment to Himself. He does say that no one can come to the Father except through me. Again, in Jeremiah 10, in verses 10 through 12, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath the earth quakes, and nations cannot endure His indignation. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. It is He who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom, and by His understanding stretched out the heavens. When you look at creation, there is a sense in which it reflects the glory of God, but it doesn't really ultimately show us all of who God is. Because the creation is finite. And while it demonstrates great power, it does not demonstrate omnipotence. Think about the complexities and the immensity of the universe, which God creates and upholds and stretches out by His power, and yet that does not really truly demonstrate who He is, because God is omnipotent. And it shows great power, but does not show all of God's power. We do not worship a God of our own making or our imagination. We worship the living and true God who has created all things, governs all things, and upholds all things by the word of His power. The idea that God is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in His truth also means that His word is true, that He is ethically reliable in what He says. God's word, His promises, His covenants, His revelation of Himself in Scripture is based on who He is. He has revealed Himself. In fact, ultimately, the only way to know Him is through His revelation. We can think about aspects of His existence that is borne witness in creation, but we can't really know Him and His nature, His plan of salvation, or what He is like without special revelation. You can think about even knowing another individual. What I know of someone else on a human level, is only what they reveal to me. I can observe certain things about them, but I don't know how they think, what their attitudes are, what their political perspectives are, a worldview is, or anything about them, unless they say something to me about it. I might be able to observe a few things, but ultimately to know another person, they have to share themselves with you. And that's all the more true with God. And God has revealed Himself in Scripture. Jesus, for example, in John 17:17, prayed for His people and said, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." In Romans 3:3-4, Paul says, "What then, if some did not believe? Their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar." When the Scriptures promise that if you trust in Christ and believe in Him, that you are forgiven, that you are accepted as righteous in the sight of God, that you are adopted into His family and embraced as His child, and He delights over you as His child. When God speaks that to you in Scripture, it is true. And you can rely on it and draw comfort from it. When God makes a promise, such as in Romans 8:28, that to God's people, that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose, you can believe that whatever comes into your life, whether it is something you enjoy or something that you suffer or some trial that you go through, that there is an eternal glory for that, that God is at work in those things in your life. A.W. Pink writes, "Unfaithfulness is one of the most outstanding sins of these evil days. In the business world, a man's word is, with exceedingly rare exceptions, no longer his bond. In the social world, marital infidelity abounds on every hand. The sacred bonds of wedlock are being broken with as little regard as the discarding of an old garment. In the ecclesiastical realm, thousands who have solemnly covenanted to preach the truth make no scruple to attack and deny it. Nor can a reader or writer claim complete immunity from this fearful sin. In how many ways have we been unfaithful to Christ and to the light and privileges which God has entrusted to us? How refreshing then, how unspeakably blessed to lift our eyes above this scene of ruin and behold one who is faithful, faithful in all things, faithful at all times." An old seaman said that in fierce storms we can only do one thing. There's only one way to survive. We must put the ship in a certain position and keep it there. Reflecting on this idea, one commentator said, "This Christian is what you must do. Sometimes, like Paul, you can see neither sun nor stars, and no small tempest lies on you. Reason cannot help you. Past experiences give you no light. Only a single course is left. You must put your soul in one position and keep it there. You must stay upon the Lord and what He has promised in His word. And come what may, wind, waves, cross seas, thunder, lightning, frowning rocks, no matter what, lash yourself to the helm, hold fast your confidence in God's promise, His faithfulness, His character." The book of the Hebrews mentions that the unchangeable purpose, the promise of Christ that we have, is an anchor for our souls. You can trust Him even when you don't understand the vicissitudes of your life. The Puritan writer Timothy Crusoe said, "The being of God may well fail as the promise of God." He also said, "Promises, though they be for a time seemingly delayed, cannot be finally frustrated. The heart of God is not turned, though His face be hid, and prayers are not flung back, though they not be instantly answered." Another Puritan, John Flavel, said, "Grace makes the promise and providence the payment." God is true and He is ethically reliable in what He says. Robert Raymond writes about this, "Because He is rational, neither in His own understanding nor in what He declares is there any inherent contradiction. In other words, as the God of truth, for Him the laws of logic, which are the laws of truth, are intrinsically valid because they are intrinsic to His nature." I would even contend that logic is an attribute of God. God is true in what He says and in how He proclaims it. Third, that God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His truth means that He is covenantally faithful. This point is simply an extension of what we've considered so far. But let's consider some important areas where God's faithfulness touches our lives. First, God is faithful in His promise to save those in Christ. Look in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10, and verses 19 through 23. In Hebrews chapter 10, the first part of the chapter addresses the idea that Christ is a complete and perfect atonement for our sins. And He gave a once for all time sacrifice for our sins. And then starting in verse 19, He says, "Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." The writer of the Hebrews mentions entering into the holy place, into the very presence of God. He's writing to Jewish Christians, Christians who had a long heritage behind them of understanding the Holy of Holies. And they understood that only one time a year did someone get the privilege of entering into the Holy of Holies. And that was the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And only then could he enter into the presence of God after offering the proper sacrifices for himself and his family, washing himself, putting on the priestly garments, and then entering into the manifested presence of God in the holy place. And here in the book of Hebrews, he says, "Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus." Because of the atonement of Christ, because of His work, if you are in Christ, you can enter into the holy presence of God with confidence. Not with terror, not with dread, but with a confidence that He embraces you as forgiven, as His child, as one who belongs to Him, as a co-heir of Christ. He says in verse 22, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." And it is based ultimately on the fact that He who promised is faithful. Our salvation ultimately is based on the nature of God. His eternal plan of salvation was fulfilled in Christ through His elect. And He doesn't change His purpose because He is immutable. His promise to save those in Christ is sure because He is faithful and true. Your salvation is based on the eternal purpose and covenantal promise of God. You are secure in Christ ultimately because of the immutability of God's decree of election and His faithfulness. God is also faithful in preserving His people. In Romans 8:30, there is a listing of various doctrines of salvation. It says, "Through whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified." Everyone who is justified is glorified. If you are in Christ, if you are justified, the power and faithfulness of God will keep you to the final end of your salvation. In Hebrews 7:25, the Scriptures declare, "Hence also He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." Not only has Christ died for us, been raised again, He also intercedes for His people. Robert Murray McShane said, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not be afraid of a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. He either liveth to make intercession." God is also faithful in disciplining His people. In Hebrews chapter 12, it mentions that God disciplines us as His children. If you are in Christ, you are adopted into God's family. And you had the great privilege of calling God your Father. And one aspect of that blessing is the discipline of God, that He is at work in your life to transform and change your character, to conform you more to the image of Christ. Sometimes our sins are exposed to us. Sometimes God uses others to challenge and chasten us. Sometimes God simply restrains our lives in order to bring about our sanctification. A gentleman in England was visiting a friend who had a stable of riding horses, and he noticed one of the beautiful animals feeding in the pasture with a weight fastened to his leg. And he said, "Why'd you put that clog on such a fine horse?" His friend replied, "I'd much rather do that than let him run free. He has a tendency to jump the fences, and when he does, he injures himself, and sometimes he could permanently injure himself if he wasn't controlled, and so I restrain him." In God's faithfulness to us, through various means, He often restrains us. God's faithfulness and truth is also a ground of our confidence, the foundation of our hope, and the cause of our rejoicing. Often we need courage in our lives, and knowing that God is faithful provides that. Again, quoting A.W. Pink, he said, "There are seasons in the lives of all when it is not easy, no, not even for Christians, to believe that God is faithful. Our faith is sorely tried, our eyes be dimmed with tears, and we can no longer trace the outworkings of His love. Our ears are distracted with the noises of the world, harassed by the atheistic whisperings of Satan, and we can no longer hear the sweet accents of His still small voice. Cherished plans have been thwarted. Friends on whom we have relied failed us. A professed brother or sister in Christ has betrayed us, and we are staggered. We sought to be faithful to God, and now a dark cloud hides Him from us. We find it difficult, almost impossible for carnal reason, to harmonize His frowning providence with His gracious promises." As faltering soul, severely tried fellow pilgrim, seek grace to heed Isaiah 50:10. "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, who obeyeth the voice of His servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God." In the book The Hiding Place, Corrie ten Boom, remember she was arrested and served time in a Nazi concentration camp for helping Jews escape out of Holland during World War II. And she talked about one particular night when the artillery was going off and she and her sister were awakened by it and they couldn't sleep. And they went down, they had a little Dutch home, one of these long, slender homes with the many lights. They went down a couple of levels to the kitchen and had some tea together. And finally the shelling, the noise subsided, and so they went back to bed. Corrie reached out to pat her pillow and brought her hand away. Something sharp was on the pillow. It was a large piece of shrapnel that had come through her window and hit the pillow. And Corrie responded and said, "Well," I said, "if I hadn't been in the kitchen, it would have come right onto me." And she said, "If only," and Betsy said, "Well, don't say it, Corrie. There are no ifs in God's world. God is in control of all things." It's interesting, Betsy later died in the concentration camp. And later, through that trying time in the prison, Betsy often repeatedly affirmed that to Corrie, who had greater struggles with it than she did, that God's will is our hiding place. Charles Spurgeon said, "Let us lean on God with all our weight. Let us throw ourselves on His faithfulness as we do on our beds, bringing all our weariness to His dear rest." Do you ever struggle with fear, with worry, with anxiety? Do you ever wonder about God's care and love for you? In those times when you are experiencing grief or suffering in your life, does the thought ever cross your mind that God has forsaken you? The fact that God is infinite and eternal and unchangeable in His truth means that He will never forsake you, that He is carrying out His eternal plan, and you can trust Him you can throw yourself upon Him. Just because you're going through a difficult time in your life or you face uncertainties does not mean that God does not care about you and has not maintained His faithfulness toward you. If you are in Christ, even when you're going through trials, hardships, struggles, whatever you're experiencing in your life, you are never alone. God does not forsake you. You had the promise of His faithfulness, of His care, and of an eternity before you based on His character and who He is.
The true and living God is a God of truth, and this gives us unshakable confidence in His person and promises. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, The Only True God. Our mailing address is God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10 with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request the message entitled, The Only True God. Our address is God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You may also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Thanks for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we will once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.